I hope that you have given some thought to knowing what it is that you believe, that you're not putting that off until a more convenient time, or what you consider a more convenient time, or waiting for some emergency, that you might know what you believe in order to live what you believe. We have an affirmation of our faith each time we worship at Daleville Christian Church. This one from 1 Peter chapter 2, they're always from God's Word. We are God's own people, that we may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we were no people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Do notice that that is all up to God. We don't make ourselves God's people. God makes us God's people, that we were in darkness, but now we've been called into His marvelous light. The reading for today from God's Word is 1 Peter in the second chapter, just as the affirmation of faith was from 1 Peter, second chapter, where we read, beginning in verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by those many, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that has made them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous and wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. On Ash Wednesday, traditionally, the followers of Jesus use the day to remind themselves they are sinners in need of repentance. Rather than see ourselves as self-righteous or see ourselves as a little bit superior Christians, at Ash Wednesday we identify with all the fallen. We are not above sin. Jesus told a story about a praying Pharisee who prayed prayers of thanksgiving that he was not like the sinner. And here's your spoiler alert, that's a terrible prayer, and it isn't even real thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not the result of comparisons. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of gifts. And as some wise person once said, everything is a gift. Why does Ash Wednesday come every year, once a year, for the followers of Jesus? Because we forget. We forget that everything is a gift. We forget that we are not self-made people. We forget that we are not a little bit superior Christians, not even close. Jesus dealt with the ultimate class of the little bit more superior people of God. Those were the Pharisees. He told them, you think you're pure, but really you're a whitewashed tomb. Now, if we look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, we see that the great prophet Isaiah certainly didn't see himself as superior to his fellow Jews. Isaiah, in that chapter, standing in God's revealed presence, experiences his own sinfulness. Isaiah knows that he cannot even speak to God with unclean lips, let alone speak for God with unclean lips. Not only that, but the whole nation is suffering impurity. A people, everybody's got unclean lips, and Isaiah is one of them. Now, I mentioned before, experiencing the holiness of God in person will certainly make you aware of your own unworthiness. We could say that the prophet Isaiah is confessing his guilt by proclaiming his uncleanness. Although I do not see any hints of shame in Isaiah. Adam was ashamed and hid from God. Isaiah continued to stand in God's presence, and soon enough Isaiah would be purified by the seraphim. Guilt and shame often go together. We're talking about this season. Shame is a feeling, often comes with guilt, but shame is not necessary for salvation. Acceptance of guilt is necessary for salvation. Shame can even come if a person is not guilty of anything. I've known people who were ashamed of being poor. I've known people who are ashamed of being sick. I spoke with a person this week who was ashamed to say they have to take medicine for their condition. You might be ashamed to be naked, but if you are naked from running out of your burning house, or you were caught in a tornado, a hurricane, or an explosion, and your clothes were blown off, or your clothes were taken off by a medical emergency, shame is clearly optional in these severe cases, because you didn't do anything wrong. Having said that, we are talking about any run-of-the-mill sinner. The Bible also knows of people who are so soaked in sin that they are too sinful to even experience shame. The Bible knows such people. I'm pretty sure you and I don't qualify for that level. On Ash Wednesday, the believers all plead guilty again to the sins that they have done. And guilt answers the question, what did you do that was wrong? And acknowledging guilt of what we did wrong leads to confession, which leads to repentance and forgiveness. So what about shame? Well, if you're my age and you've been to Ash Wednesday services every year, maybe in your youth, or in my youth, I could have felt shame for youthful things I did, but at this point in my life, shame appears quite optional. Mind you, I still need reminding that I am a sinner in need of God's grace in Jesus, and probably I need a reminder that I have already been forgiven, even forgiven for things I haven't done yet. I mentioned at Ash Wednesday services that for the believer, whatever shame we may experience, that shame will be taken away. And we're talking about that this Lenten season. But for today, we talk more about shame. Come to find out that shame represents a large family of our experiences in sin. Shame may have also figured in your own upbringing. Parents, especially men, may teach their sons it's shameful to cry. Why? Because it might show someone you're weak and vulnerable? All to which I would ask, didn't God give us tear ducts, and don't we all bleed when we are cut? That isn't a weakness, that's a scientific fact. In these cases, a person is taught shame. Adam did not have to be taught. Adam only had to be enticed to sin to act against God's own instructions. Then Adam knew shame. There are several Bible words that are all in the family with feelings of shame. All of these words are in the Bible multiple times, sometimes as many as 50 to 100 times. Reproach, embarrassment, disgrace, derision, dishonor, contempt, sexual shame, which isn't what you might think it is. For example, a woman or a man in ancient Israel might be ashamed because they have no children. Some of these words are interchangeable. How street savvy are you? Have you ever been dissed? What does it mean to diss someone? Well, it's a slang word to mean to treat with disrespect or contempt. insult can be a dissing. A diss is to find fault with or criticize. Another word for diss is injure, bruise, offend, hurt, wound, affront, insult, spite. Have you been dissed? To be disrespected, maybe when respect was due. We've mentioned shame when experienced as guilt for sin. One can be ashamed of one's sins, but one might feel shame because of defeat or failure. This would be a more prevalent shame in churches of the success gospel, where you get blamed if you are not winning or successful or healthy or getting well. You must be doing something wrong, or you're not yet on the right path, otherwise you would be winning, successful, or healthy, or healing. That's the success gospel best represented by Job's so-called friends, who insisted that Job had done something wrong. Job said he hadn't. We can feel ashamed as a violation of one's honor and or modesty. We have laws against defamation of character, but in the meantime, shame can be close by. We can feel shame as embarrassment or exposure. As in this example, oh, so you're the one who ate the last donut. Well, you're the one who drank the last cup of coffee and didn't make a new pot of coffee. Gosh, how do I know these so well? We can feel shame simply as the result of disappointment. How about a losing close-run basketball game or where your team lost in the last second having led the whole game? How many coaches must remind their teams, team, if you played your best, you can hold your head up high? You could feel shame by doing what seemed like a good idea at first, but then it wasn't. Maybe you decided to go to China a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you had all your money in the stock market, but just put your last $5,000 in. Shame, embarrassment, dishonor. We can feel these without God being in the picture. Or without really sinning. Is it a sin to eat the last donut? We can feel embarrassment or dishonor without any clear sense of what should be right and wrong to do. But let's stay with the experiences with regard to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Noah. You know the story? Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. But Noah found favor with God. Noah found favor with God and no one else, right? In every retelling of Noah's experience, the stories always mention that other people made fun of Noah, that the people derided Noah, other people had contempt for Noah. Some commentators say that Noah was preparing for a flood when Noah lived in a dry area and the Bible had not even mentioned rain until the flood. So Noah was building a boat, big boat. There was no body of water, no dock, no dry dock. Noah could easily have been the butt of jokes. But you and I know the end of the story. Only Noah and his people lived. Noah was vindicated. If Noah had critics, Noah's critics were literally and forever silenced. Jesus on the cross is scoffed at, derided. Jesus' faith, honor, and integrity are all questioned and ridiculed. But we know the end of the story. So did Jesus know the end of the story. although Jesus was also the one in terrible pain upon the cross. Jesus would be and was vindicated. In our language, we would say that Jesus had the last laugh. There's a tradition that clergy tell jokes the day after Easter. Why? Because the devil was fooled. The devil sought Jesus' death not knowing that Jesus, in going to hell, would liberate souls from Satan's prison, open hell's doors, and destroy the key. The early Christians were derided, falsely accused of being stupid, because who ever heard of worshiping a criminal, and a crucified criminal at that? Whoever heard of a God who would allow his own son to be killed and for our sakes? Many of the new Christians were poor. Many of them were from the lower steps of the social ladder. Many were unschooled and untrained. The Apostle Paul will respond in his great letter to the churches in Rome in the first chapter, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." The apostle twice in 2 Timothy calls upon his churches not to be ashamed because the apostle is in jail. And people thought if you were in jail, you'd done something wrong. Your leader, your guy, he's in jail, right? Do not be ashamed because of my imprisonment. Paul will state more than once that Paul's incarceration is for the purposes of the gospel. And 1 Peter 4 states clearly, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer because you are called a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I feel like I need to add, however, that just because your actions are derided or reproached doesn't mean you're doing the right Christian thing automatically. As I want to caution believers, if you're to be derided and made fun of, make sure it's for the right thing. Please don't misrepresent the faith by doing something foolish. I've always considered that predicting the end of the world on such and such a date as pretty foolish, since Jesus did not know that information and did not reveal that information which only the Heavenly Father had set. If you're derided for predicting the end of the world today, in my book, you brought that derision on yourself. You're not suffering for the gospel. As Abraham Lincoln said during the American Civil War, both sides claimed that God was on their side. Lincoln thought they should all ask if they themselves were on God's side. But behold, the promise of the prophets and of Jesus is this: our vindication is coming. Jesus will return with recompense, and his rewards are in his hand. See Jesus' story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. The prophet Isaiah declared, "Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." Also in chapter 45, "They will say of me, 'In the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against the Lord will come to him and be put to shame.'" And again in the same chapter, "But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting." In our Bible reading for today, the apostle quotes the Old Testament to say that shame will not come to those who trust in God. This can only mean that those who trust in God will be vindicated at the end. Others might try to shame you, dishonor you, revile you, point your situation as shameful, as Jesus' situation on the cross was shameful. But Jesus was obedient. Jesus trusted in the Heavenly Father right up to and including the moment of death. For 3 days. 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. He was no longer Jesus of Nazareth, but only Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. You and I will be vindicated in and through Jesus Christ, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.